and then Luke. Luke chapter 2, and we're continuing to go through our little Christmas series, if you would, looking at Luke chapter 2. And this morning we're going to be looking at Jesus' dedication at the temple. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. As always, Lord, we want to learn what you might have for us. We know your word is precious. It is good. It's your word of life to us. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's natural for the parents of very young children to at sometimes wonder what the future will be for their children. You know, as a young parent, I wondered about my kids. Will they be successful? What kind of career will they have? What kind of talents and abilities will they have? Will they be married? Will they be single? Will they be a blessing to society? Or, you know what, maybe not so much. And of course, no parent can really know what the future of their kids are going to be. And I think that's probably a good thing. I wouldn't want to know. I think the best we can do is hope and pray that our children will be a blessing, that they will lead productive and fulfilling and meaningful lives. Of course, for Mary and Joseph, they didn't have to wonder at all about the future of their child. Even before Jesus was born, they knew he would be someone special. You remember that the angel Gabriel visited Mary, and he told her that Jesus will be called Son of the Most High, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. And of course, an angel appeared to Joseph and told him, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And then, of course, we saw how an angel appeared to the shepherds and told them, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So Joseph and Mary really understood that their son would be someone special. They understood he would be the Messiah, the Savior, the hope of Israel. And so I think it would be easy for them to speculate upon hearing the words of the angels and such a supernatural thing happening to them, that Jesus would be a warrior, a king, someone who would deliver the nation of Israel from Rome, someone who would be even a world figure bringing peace to the world. And I think as they perhaps thought about that, they might have become a little bit proud. I mean, wouldn't you as a parent thinking, gosh, this is going to be who my son is going to become? But after they dedicated Jesus at the temple, I believe they weren't so sure because, as we're going to see there, they met a man by the name of Simeon, and he left them astounded by his prophecy of both Jesus and of Mary. He left them with some good news, which is something that they really kind of expected, but surprisingly, he left them with some bad news as well. Their son would not be just a king, but he would be a revolutionary. He would be someone who was loved, but someone who was hated. He would shake people's lives up to the core. He would be controversial. And really, that's still the way Jesus is today, isn't he? For many people, Jesus is a mystery. He's an enigma. They just don't know what to do with him. And every Christmas, like it or not, they're faced with the reality that Jesus is a part of our history. And they're faced with the question, is Jesus really God in human flesh, or is he nothing other than a human being who happened to be a great man? And perhaps you're kind of struggling with that. I mean, even as Christians, we sometimes wonder at times, have I really believed truthfully? Am I right in what I believe about Jesus Christ? And that's why our message this morning, our passage this morning that we're going to look at is so good, because Simeon's prophetic words, again, I think confirm for us once again that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the one who is the only hope for humanity. He's the only one who can save us from our sins. So, Luke chapter 2, the scene here takes place in the city of Jerusalem shortly after Jesus' birth. And due to the requirements of the Mosaic law, Joseph and Mary needed to present Jesus at the temple to the Lord. And at the same time, Mary was also required to bring a offering for her purification as well. So this all happened approximately 30 to 40 days after Jesus was born. And so both of them made their way to Jerusalem from Bethlehem, a journey of about 6 miles. And when they arrived at the temple, they went into the temple, and there they encountered this man by the name of Simeon. Now, we don't know a lot about this guy. We don't know a lot about his background. We don't know his hometown, his education, even his occupation. Some people say or think that he's a priest, or he was a priest. Some people think that he was an old man. We really don't know that. The text doesn't say. But what we do know about him is told to us in verse 25. We read there, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him." So what we see here is that Simeon is a good guy. He's a godly man. He's righteous and devout. He had a good reputation, a man who lived his life righteously. You know, I see him as the kind of guy who doesn't speed down the highway, the freeway a whole lot, seeks to obey all of the laws, tries to help people out. He's somebody you can count on, you know. He's not flaky. This guy was a good guy. And says here he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's just another way of saying that he was waiting for the deliverer, the Messiah, the one who could bring comfort to the people of Israel. They were looking for somebody to rescue them from the Roman oppressors. And so he's waiting for the Messiah. And maybe he had an inkling that this was going to happen because he'd heard rumors of John the Baptist coming and preaching and telling people that they needed to repent. And then perhaps he had heard about the shepherds seeing the angel out in the skies over Bethlehem. And so maybe he knew something was going on, and he's waiting, he's anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And it says, too, that the Holy Spirit was upon him. He's a man upon whom the Spirit of God rested. So he was a man who was led and directed by the Spirit of God, because it seems that he had an intimate relationship with the Spirit of God, which was a little unusual at that time, because we know that with the coming of Jesus, that he promised us that the Spirit would then come and indwell those who believed in him. But at this point, it seems that the Spirit was upon Simon. He was with him. He was led by the Spirit. So you notice there in verse 26, it says, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts." He went into the temple courts. Now, let's just stop there. Now, here's what I think is a refreshing example, if you would, of the work of God's Spirit in a believer's life. You know, Simeon had such a relationship with the Lord that the Holy Spirit seemed to reveal things to him, one of which was that he wouldn't die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. And then when the time comes for the Messiah to be dedicated, the Spirit of God speaks to him and directs him to enter the temple at just the right time. So what I do is I picture Simeon having heard from the Lord, and he goes into the temple, and he looks around, and he's thinking to himself, is it that 30-year-old man over there? Is it that young child over there walking toward me? And he's scanning the crowd. And then he notices a poor, young, teenage couple approaching carrying a baby. And the Spirit of the Lord says to him, their child is the Messiah. Now, it's an amazing thing, and I guess what just really strikes me is that I would sure love for the Lord to be leading me like that, especially when you have to make tough decisions in your life. Well, the good news is I believe that the Lord still does direct us and guide us by His Spirit. I look at the example of Paul in the New Testament, who, you remember, wanted to go preach in Asia, but we read there in Acts chapter 16 that the Spirit prevented them from entering into Asia and instead directed them into the area of modern-day Greece. We think about Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So we know that there are examples in Scripture of God's Spirit leading His people. But sometimes, though, it's tough to know if you're being led by the Spirit or maybe your flesh. Maybe it's just a feeling you have. Maybe it's just a strong desire. And so it can be confusing really knowing what the Lord may be doing, if He's actually leading you or if it's somebody else. I love what Pastor Matt Chandler said about this, and I think it's good advice. He said, through prayer, through seeking of the Lord, through wisdom, and through impressions, God speaks to our hearts. We then filter them through the Scriptures, and then we move by faith. When we do that, we can then step back and we can look and see what God does. Because I believe that God will move. Now, it's easy to think that when God leads us by His Spirit, that everything is going to just work out okay. You know, it's the way is going to be smooth sailing. You know, it's kind of like, okay, if God is in this thing, then one of the confirmations of it, God being in it, is that He's going to kind of part the seas and everything is going to go the way that I think it should go. If it doesn't, then man, I must have misread what God was saying, or that wasn't God at all. But I tell you, it doesn't necessarily work that way. Because you can be in God's will, you can be hearing from God, God can be telling you to go a certain direction, but the fact of the matter is, He may lead you along a difficult path. Again, what did we read in Matthew chapter 4? That Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to what? To be tempted by Satan. He didn't eat anything all the time he was in there. 40 days. Man, that's tough going. That's not a cool thing. I think of the example in the Old Testament of Jonathan and his armor bearer, and Jonathan has this vision from the Lord, if you would, this sense that he wants to go over and do battle with the Philistines. And he takes a step of faith, and he and his armor bearer cross the ravine and go over to the Philistine camp, believing that the Lord is going to deliver the Philistines into their hands. And of course, you know the story. They were successful, but they had to fight the battle. It wasn't that God just all of a sudden wiped everybody out so they could just walk into the enemy camp and everything was going to be okay. No, it didn't work out that way. There was struggle. Difficulty does not mean that you are outside of God's will or that you're doing something you shouldn't. If God's Spirit is leading you, in something that is good and in, and right and in keeping with His Word, then regardless of the challenges you might face, you're on the right track. And I know that so many of you have found that to be true. Even if in your relationship with Jesus, when you've committed your life to Him and you thought, wow, this is so wonderful, and God does some amazing things in your life, and then all of a sudden you start to hit bumps along the way. Now, I must say one other thing, though, before we leave this. It's my belief that because Simeon was a righteous man, he was a devout man, he was a man who was committed to the Lord, that it made him sensitive to the voice of God, to the voice of the Spirit within him. So that tells me if you really want to have a sensitivity to God's leading, if you want to hear from God, then you need to be like Simeon. Take a page out of his book. Live your life righteously. Seek to please the Lord in all you do. Seek to love Jesus more and more. And then, I think the Lord will be blessing you with a more certain, if you would, direction in your life. So, the Spirit leads Simeon into the temple towards Joseph and Mary. He sees them. He goes up to them, introduces himself. And I think he says to Mary, you know, do you mind if I hold your child? And Mary, I think, sees this gentle man and she says, sure. And she gives the infant into his arms. Maybe the thought hits Simeon, you know, here I am. I'm holding the salvation of the world in my arms. So we read there in verse, last part of verse 27, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So Simeon starts off with a kind of a note of praise to God. He's just saying, Lord, man, I'm ready to die now because now I've seen your salvation. You promised me this, so I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to be with you. And then he goes on to give us more details about Jesus in this prophecy. And the first thing that we learn here is that Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who saves. That's really the point of verses 30 to 32. Well, you say, yeah, I know that. I mean, that's what Christmas is all about. Joseph and Mary knew that. But what Simeon does is become another witness to the reality of what God was doing. And the big news here is that God's salvation is not just for the Jews, but for the whole world, for the Gentiles. You see, this is really a completely new line of thought, because in any of the songs of Christmas that are in the Bible here, Mary's praise, Mary's song is completely different. It's Jewish. She thinks in Jewish terms and expresses her thoughts in Jewish ways. The Gentiles, everybody who's not Jewish, is nowhere in view. But here, it's very clear that Jesus' mission would bring the light of the gospel, not just to Israel, but to everyone in the entire world, everyone who was in spiritual darkness. And that's really where people are today. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, having their understanding darkened, and he's talking about Gentiles, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. You see, God knows people are in darkness, that their hearts are darkened, and yet he wants to bring light to their darkness. He wants to illuminate their lives. He doesn't want them leaving in this moral depravity. And so he sends Jesus into the world as the light of the world to every nation, every tribe, every person. The Jews couldn't say, well, you know, Jesus just belongs to us, nobody else. They couldn't say, well, you know, if you want to get to Jesus, you have to become a Jew. No. What Simeon's words here do is confirm for us that there's no narrow nationalism of Jewishness here, but Jesus is for the entire world. He came to save the rich, the poor, young, old, black, white, Jew, Gentile, American, Japanese, healthy, handicapped. He didn't come for just a select group, a small group. He came for the entire world. And that certainly was evident in Jesus' ministry because he was always ministering beyond the borders of Israel. Remember, he met a Samaritan woman at the well. Went out of his way to say, hey, I know you're an outcast, but I want you to know that there's hope. He met a Roman centurion. And this centurion was just stunned by Jesus. And Jesus was amazed by the centurion because he said that he'd never seen such faith in somebody as in this Roman centurion. Jesus met a Greek woman and he healed her daughter. So we see that Jesus wanted everyone to have the hope of a new life. And you know, that means that there's hope for each and every one of us here this morning, especially at Christmas. If you're lonely this time of year, then, you know, Simeon's prayer of praise is meant for you. If your family has rejected you, then Simeon meant to include you. If you feel forgotten, depressed, discouraged, down on your luck, then this message, this Christmas message is for you. And if sins are holding you back this year, you know what? Christmas is for you because it means that you can be forgiven. Jesus is the one who saves us from our sins, gives us new life, offers us hope for the future. But there's something else here that Simeon wants us to know about Jesus. And we learn that when he turns and speaks to Mary directly. These are words that he speaks to her personally. And he tells her something surprising, that Jesus is going to be someone who's going to divide people. Look at verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now, obviously, Simeon's kind of changed course here. Up to this point, he's been very positive. He's been very encouraging, very hopeful. Jesus is the one who saved. He's the hope of Israel. But now he tells Mary, hey, I'm kind of sorry, but you know, things are not going to be rosy. Jesus is going to cause division in the world, meaning either a person will be for Jesus or against Jesus. And throughout his public ministry, you know, Jesus proclaimed he was the only way to enter God's kingdom. Those who chose to follow him would receive salvation. In other words, they would rise. But the ones who did not believe him and who rejected him would not receive salvation and they would fall. So you can see how Jesus has become this kind of polarizing experience or figure. And you and I know this from our own life experience. When you mention Jesus to someone, you can tell from a person's reaction to that how they feel about Jesus, what they think about Jesus, what's in their hearts. So, for example, if you're at a family gathering and a lot of your relatives don't know Jesus, and maybe you mention it to one of them and you get this kind of hard, cold stare back, their countenance just kind of goes down, and there's just this almost this anger that kind of crops up. You know that they don't want to hear anything about Jesus. Sometimes you'll talk to somebody else, and they're going, "Oh, really? Yeah, I know. You know, I'm so glad." You see, when you talk about Jesus, you get a reaction from people, and you can tell where their hearts are at. You know, I can remember speaking to my brother many years ago, and I may have mentioned this before, but my brother doesn't know the Lord. You know, there was a time when I would mention to him about Jesus, or I would wish him a Merry Christmas, and one time he says, don't talk to me like that. Don't do that. I'm going, whoa. You see, I could tell where his heart was at. And I understand that, because what Christmas is all about is God telling the world that everyone is sinful, that everyone is wicked and in rebellion against God. It's telling the world that they need a Savior, someone who can rescue them from the coming judgment, someone who can put God's life, real life, into their heart, into their souls. And I don't care how often people say, "I don't need saving, I don't need Jesus." The reality is that Christmas and the cross scream, yes, you do. You need Jesus. He's the hope for your life. And when people encounter the biblical Jesus, they're confronted with who they are deep down inside. As Simeon says, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. You know, some people are intrigued by Jesus. They're drawn to Jesus, while others are disgusted and repelled by Jesus. I mean, we see that in Scripture, don't we? Peter, a follower of Christ, he sins against the Lord. He denies Jesus, but then he repents. We think about Judas, a disciple of Jesus, who followed Jesus, then turned away, and he did not repent. You see, Jesus is like a magnet who either attracts or repels people. When you talk to people about Jesus, it reveals where their hearts are at. But, you know, I think that as Christ's followers, we need to understand that God is continually revealing what's in our hearts as well. It just doesn't stop at the point of salvation when you commit your life to Christ and you think, "Oh, wow, I'm just, you know, everything's hunky-dory." No, God continues to speak to our hearts. He continues to reveal what's in our hearts. And we don't like to think about that, but it's true, and it happens in a lot of different ways. I mean, trials can come into our lives, sickness. We begin to wonder, "Okay, Lord, why is this happening?" We can face trouble at work. Maybe you're taking heat because people know that you're a Christian. Maybe you're having relationship issues because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, when those things happen, God is digging into your heart and bringing up some stuff and saying, "How are you going to react to this? How are you going to deal with this?" Maybe as a believer, you're in a situation and you're tempted to lie about a certain situation. And maybe you do lie. And the Spirit of God says, "Ooh, God's revealing your heart." When you choose not to forgive somebody, and you focus on the bitterness and the hatred that you have for that person, God is showing you your heart. See, it's in those times that God is testing us. He's dredging up the sewage from the bottom of our hearts so that hopefully we can give it to Him and cleanse our hearts from the things that will defile our souls. knowing Jesus is no easy thing. If you've been a Christian for a while, you know that. You know that it's tough. You know that it's hard. Because it means that you're going to experience hard things in your life. You're going to experience controversy. You're going to experience turmoil. You're going to experience division. Maybe within your family, within a marriage. And Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And that surprises us because that's one of those verses that we kind of tend to overlook. Yes, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's come to bring peace, but in bringing peace, he's going to divide. And when division comes, there's pain and there's sorrow and hurt. And so Simeon says to Mary, "Mary, you are going to experience this type of sorrow in your life." Look at verse 35 there, the last part. "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now, what a thing to say to Mary. Because Simeon is basically saying, "Mary, you know, I know you're happy now, but you are going to weep later on. Today your heart's filled with joy, but you know what? Things are not going to look good for you later on." I think it must have been hard for Mary to hear such words, because no parent likes to hear that they're going to go through sorrow, that their child is going to suffer. And yet, Simeon's words were very prophetic, weren't they? We know that this is exactly what would happen. That eventually people would begin to despise Jesus. They would question his parentage. They would ridicule him. They would question his sanity. They would snicker and say, "Well, he thinks he's the Son of God, but he's just filled with demons." And continually the hearts of the people turned against him, and especially the leaders. They ended up arresting Jesus, putting him on trial, beat him, put him on a cross. And Mary would stand there at the foot of the cross, watching her son, her firstborn son, die a slow, excruciating, painful death. And it all happened exactly as Simeon predicted. When Mary watched her son die, a sword pierced her soul. You see, with Jesus, there's no neutrality. No one can ever come face to face with Jesus and remain the same. There's no middle ground. There's no fence to sit upon. When we look at the prophecy, the prediction of Simeon, we see that how he confirms the reality of what God is doing. And as you look at all of the scriptures relating to Jesus, and we see the reality of who he is, where we again come to the conclusion that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And God says to you, to me, to the whole world, "Here's Jesus. What are you going to do with him? Are you going to accept him? Or are you going to reject him?" You can't call Jesus a good teacher, a good person, a great moral example. No, that doesn't work. Because if Jesus isn't who he said he is, then he's a lunatic. He's nuts. And we're crazy for following him. Either he's the Son of God from heaven, or he's not. And you have the choice to make this morning. Are you going to follow him or not? So I'll just close by asking you a simple question. Who is Jesus to you? Because Jesus really is God's litmus test, if you would, for where a person is at. Do you sense a need for God? Do you love God? Do you want God? Do you long to be with God in heaven? Or not? My prayer is that you will embrace Jesus, that he would be the light of your life, the Lord of your life, and that you would rejoice like Simeon did when he held the young baby Jesus in his arms. That you would be able to say, Lord, man, I've met Jesus. You can take me home if you want, but man, I'm happy. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for this, the message that again reminds us of the truth of Christmas. Christmas isn't just about singing Christmas carols or drinking hot chocolate or exchanging presents or enjoying family and friends. Yes, it's all those things. But Lord, we know that it is so much about Jesus. Regardless of how the world might ignore the reality of Jesus coming, we, Lord, as your people, are thrilled. We know that without Jesus, we have no hope. That our lives matter for nothing. That, Lord, that without Jesus, we are the most miserable of people. So, Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for the joy that he's brought into our lives, for the reality that he's brought to us. That, Lord, we can know for certain that the future is not dim, but is bright. So we praise you for that this morning. We give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.